Hey, it's great to have you here. I want to welcome you. I want to welcome those up at the chapel who are getting a special treat this morning. See, we have to split ourselves between two rooms because of some virus. And so up in the chapel, you're getting rewards. So this is good. And also to our house parties out there, we just want to say good morning and welcome. And buenos dias and all that sort of stuff for our Spanish contingent. You know, I've been struck by the fact that all around our nation, probably around the world, people are just believing junk right now. Has anybody noticed that? Have you seen a moral decline in our world? I really believe we have. You see, we live in a world that is morally fluid. In other words, what was important and what was a moral standard a few years ago is now no longer the standard. They've gone completely the opposite way because it's changed. The sand is constantly changing out there. Let me give you an example. I'm sure to offend somebody by this, but I don't care because it's a great example of how stupid, frankly, our analysis of this as human beings is. I mean, you look at the coronavirus. How have we done managing that? We've tried. Our governments have tried. Our lawmakers have tried. They've brought in rule after rule after rule. I think the coronavirus is a bureaucrat's, you know, joy, dream. Fantastic. We can make new rules and write them down. You can see mankind struggling to manage something that's way out of their league. But no much more so than in the area of gender, which has come up again and again in elections and that sort of stuff. So I'm going to tread on someone's toes here. But the Bible says in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. But see, today, here's the thing. Today, mankind, human beings, are the only species on earth that can't tell the difference between a boy and a girl, a male and a female. We can't. And I'm not sort of trying to have a shot at anyone, but I just want to illustrate how incredibly fluid and ridiculous things have come. The spokesperson for all of these is the homosexual community, but they are so confused. They are so confused. You don't believe me? Let me tell you what they now call themselves. You ready for this? For the alphabet soup that now represents the homosexual community. And I'm not having a shot at anyone here, but this just illustrates how bizarrely out of control we are. They are now called LGBTQQIP2SAA+, which, as you now know, means lesbian, gay, bisexual, pansexual, transgender, questioning, genderqueer, queer, intersex, two-spirit, agender, androgynous, asexual, and ally. They don't know who they are. They just keep tacking letters on the, oh, we found another one, we better put that in. How can you rely on that as being truth? The sand is constantly shifting. Even among the people who are sort of trumpeting this stuff out there, the sands are shifting all the time. No one knows what's going on. And this fluidity is also evident in other areas of modern life, such as other areas of morality. What about politics? Yeah, people who were always voted Labor or always voted Liberal, now they're sort of, you know, some of the changing sides. It's all very fluid. And sadly, even in church, things are very fluid. And even our basic tenets and doctrines in the church are sometimes, they're trying to tell us they're now fluid. So my question is, has what we believe as Christians been coroned? That's my new verb, coroned, to corona. It's got nothing to do with beer, has everything to do with our social situation. Although the pandemic has eased here and lockdowns are over, and for those of you watching around the world, our heart goes out to you because here the restrictions have eased a bit, but I know we have people from around the world watching and it's not so in their place. But, you know, many Christians, even though the lockdown situation is gone, many Christians are choosing not to come back to church. They prefer to avoid getting dressed, fighting traffic, having to interact with real people. They want to avoid that. And they think they can sit at home in their PJs and watch a sermon on YouTube and have an encounter with God. You know, and I'm not, you know, against YouTube and all that sort of stuff. But as I said before, if you get on YouTube, there are far better preachers than me on YouTube. There are far better worship teams than us. especially when we're down a bass guitarist, on YouTube. There's far better stuff going on out there on YouTube, but they're not your tribe. They're not your people. You see, if you think about it, if you go to a school play, you might have very talented, very good-looking kids, beautiful kids, talented kids, amazing kids, but when you go to a play that your child is in, who are you looking for? You're looking for your child. You're looking for your ones. You're saying, where's my boy or where's my girl? Why? Because they are your tribe. They're your family. They're your people. And that's more important to us than all the talent in the world that's on display around them. See, this is your home. Ignite is your home and your people, which is what makes it special. Newsflash, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, and John MacArthur, they're all great preachers. They're all awesome, but they don't know who you are. They don't have a clue. They don't know your situation. They're not here for you. They don't meet you week by week. They don't even know you exist. They don't know your name. See, part of the pandemic hitherto unrecognized is that people, even pastors, are starting to compromise the basic tenets of our faith at times to try and fit in with this ever-changing landscape that is our moral climate out there. And sometimes long-held doctrines based solidly on the Bible are being overlooked. And to me, it is a huge concern that any idiot with a camera and a YouTube channel can say what he likes and someone somewhere will believe them. There's no filter anymore. We don't run it by our friends. We just sit there and absorb all this stuff. And I'm telling you straight, this church in the past and now increasingly is going to be based on the Word of God. That's what we're going to be based on. If it ain't here, it won't fly. And whatever we do or believe has to line up with this book. You see, John 8, verse 31 to 32 says this. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." Because the truth out there is not setting anybody, the changeable truth is not setting anyone free. See, I would argue that truth should always be truth, wouldn't you? Truth is truth. If truth is changeable, it was never truth in the first place. Because truth doesn't change. So truth should remain true regardless of what society says or what TV tells us or how we feel. Pre and post COVID, God's truth is still God's truth. And over the next few weeks, what I like to do is to look at some of the basic truths or tenets of our faith that are central to our lives, things like the Trinity, salvation by faith, are the sort of pillars of the faith. And I want to have a fresh look at those just to make sure we are all on the right page. I'm going to ask a few friends to help me out. So you need to be here next week because Josh is going to speak next week and I am looking forward to it. I have my knives sharpened. No, I'm only kidding. I am so looking forward to it. He is a great young preacher. This guy is amazing. And do yourself a favor, be here next week because he is going to speak on the Trinity. There's a curly one. That's why I gave it to him. And we're going to get a few others involved as well. I heard recently of a pastor saying that Jesus, when he was on earth, was not God. He was just a perfect man. Well, them's farting words for me. Because my Bible says he is God. John 18, verses 37 to 38. Jesus standing before Pilate. And Jesus says, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate replied, "What is truth?" And we've got a whole society right now saying, "What is truth?" We don't even know. Because last week's truth is not this week's truth. Truth is changing all the time. People today, they're asking that same question. Because perceived truth is so fluid. It's not truth at all, then, is it? If it's changing, it's not truth. Over the next few weeks, we want to make sure we are on the same page, God's page of truth. So my opening salvo, what I'm going to talk about this morning in this battle, is I'm going to talk about the inerrancy of the Word of God. I'm going to talk about the Bible. I know that gets some of you bored, but some of you excited. And I think you should get excited. The greatest insult I was ever paid is when someone came to me And it was actually a relative of mine. We were debating something theologically. He was very frustrated with me and he decided to insult me. He said, "The problem with you, Darren," pointing the finger, "said the problem with you is that instead of looking at the Bible through society, you look at society through the Bible." And I said, "Thank you. That's the greatest compliment I've ever been paid." because, you know, for me, I believe we must view all of life through the Bible, not view the Bible through an ever-changing, sin-soaked, heavily manipulated modern society. Because Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 to 4, listen to this. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, rebuke, reprove and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, listen to this. This was before YouTube that this was written. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That is like YouTube and Facebook in Scripture, because that's what people are doing. Let's see if we can find someone who agrees with me. And they toss out the Bible. So they're looking through at the Bible through society. If you do that, what the Bible is saying is constantly distorted by what society tells you is the new norm. Constantly. Because if you're looking at the Bible through society. But if you look at society through the Bible, truth remains unchanging truth. Across every culture, across every generation, the truth of the Bible is still true. That's what I believe. And I believe it is truth from cover to cover. You can't pick the bits you want. You can't toss out the difficult things. You can't toss out Leviticus because it's hard. It's all truth. So we're going to have a look at that this morning. See, the Bible is the foundation of what we believe. People often try and massage the Bible into their version of beliefs. Have you noticed that? They will search the Scripture to try and find something that will, you know, support their particular point of view. And I think you've got to take the Bible as a whole and its totality and say, what does the whole Bible teach on this? Not just this little verse, because if you take the verse out of context, you can make it say pretty near anything. And then some things, of course, in the modern age are not in there. You will not find the word dexamphetamine in there. You will not find the word cigarette in there. You know, it's not in the Bible. Unless you cut a hole in the middle and put one in, which is what I did in high school. But anyway, you know, it's not in the Bible. And so what do we, you know, how do we deal with those problems if they're not spoken about in the Bible? We're going to look at that here today. See, people, yes, even Christians, tend to start with a belief and try and make the Bible say what they believe. Romans 10 verse 17 says this, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. See, God's word has a purpose. It's to guide, to teach and to inspire us. If you invest in this word, if you invest this word into your life, it will never be wasted. It will build faith. It is the basis of our life. And our job as Christians is to make sure we understand and most importantly, obey the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. See, we ought not to be trying to squeeze the Bible into the mold we've made for it. We need to rightly and correctly handle the word of truth. So here's a few things we should all recognize about the Bible and agree on. It's, you know, sometimes it's hard to agree together. And I know we attended, a few of us here, Rainier, myself and others, attended a meeting of pastors during the week about prayer meetings that are going to be coming up. They're going to be very exciting right across the Christian world. But you put pastors in a room and they're all going, it's like trying to herd cats, you know, they're all going every which way. And you know, there are some things we should agree on, isn't there? Number one, all of the Bible is God's word and inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, listen to this. All Scripture, does it say some? No, all Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. See, the Bible is truth from cover to cover. You may not understand it all. You may not agree with it. You may not consider it all directly applicable to your life, but this is 66 books written by over 40 human authors, but one divine author, God himself. And the Bible is so diverse. It's divided into different sections, different kinds of books in the Bible. So you've got historical books, you've got prophetic books, you've got poetry, letters, and you have the Gospels. If you were doing Bible college, which some of us are, which is on this afternoon, I believe, yeah, you would realize this. Rainier has just gone through and taught us on this. Originally, the Bible itself was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and one or two books in Aramaic. But it has been translated into 690 different languages today and sells more than in excess of a million copies a year. That's the number one seller. And I've heard Christians say that they feel the Bible is irrelevant, that it doesn't really apply to what they're having in their life right now. But that's like saying you don't have time to eat. If you don't have time for the Bible, it's like saying you don't have time to eat because you're busy starving to death. That's what it's like. This is our lifeblood. This is where it's at, and all of it, even the awkward bits you don't get, is inspired by God. The second thing about the Bible is that not all of the Bible is directly applicable to today. Now, that'll shock some of you old times. You go, oh, how can you say that? But it's really true. All scripture is inspired by God. In Greek, the word theophnousis, literally meaning breathed by God. However, it doesn't mean that all of it can be literally or directly applied today. Psalm 119 verse 60 says, the sum of your word is truth and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So the rules endure forever. They are all inspired by God. But if you consider the Old Testament laws, for example, they are divided into three kinds. There is a moral law, a religious law, and a civil law. Now, civil laws were given to the Israelites at that time and applied to them. That's why if you get a skin condition, we don't kick you out of the church and make you stay outside for 2 weeks. Because that law isn't applicable today. We have ways of treating these things, you see. But back in the day, civil laws were written to those people at that time. Right? The second sort of law is religious laws about how to have sacrifices and how many, you know, goats to kill and cows and how to do this and how to chop them up, all this sort of stuff. That's not applicable today because Jesus Christ came as the one and only sacrifice. We don't have to sacrifice anymore today. I remember as a kid being very confused about this when my parents took me to Sunday school and I spent ages trying to find a little mouse or something I could sacrifice to show God I loved him. And we don't have to do that anymore because Jesus paid the sacrifice. So those laws, they are inspired by God, they're in the Bible, but they're not something that is directly applicable today. However, the third one is the moral laws. Things like the Ten Commandments. The moral laws of God are applicable in every generation and every culture. They form the basis of our judicial system. They form the basis of our whole society. And these laws are under attack today. But those are the ones that we have to be obedient to. Doesn't matter what culture, doesn't matter where you are born, doesn't matter what language you speak, God's moral laws are still moral laws. So even people who don't have the written word of God in their language know that murdering is not right. They know that stealing is not right. They know that even societies that claim to be free and da-da-da-da-da, they know that adultery is not right. People get hurt. And so God's moral law we can hang on to and we must be obedient to. The third thing about the word of God that I think we can all agree on is that it can come alive. Do you agree that? More than any, it's not like reading a book. You know, I read Lord of the Rings, I think, oh, that's a cool story. That's not what the Bible is. This thing is living and active. You know, in Greek, there are two words associated with the word of God. The two words that represent word in Greek. The first one is logos, the second is rhema. Now, logos is used to speak of the written word of God and also of Jesus Christ, that revealed word. So if you look at John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, which means Jesus, okay? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Don't tell me the Word was not God, because the Word is God. In the Bible, the word is logos that is used there, which is the expressed written form of the Word of God. But the really exciting part comes when you combine the written word, the logos word in Greek, with the rhema word. Now, rhema actually means utterance. And in the Bible, logos is the general word of God. It's the pages and the print on the pages, etc., that communicates God's ability to do something or his general will. But rhema word is when the Holy Spirit quickens or makes one of those words come alive to the reader and speaks directly to them. These written words are all inspired by God, the whole lot. We've established that. But sometimes I read a word and it just jumps out of the print at me. Have you ever experienced that? This happens all the time. That's when you allow the Holy Spirit to breathe his life into those words. And man, they pack a punch. They really do. And I've been, you know, reading the Word of God for probably 35 years, not much compared to some of you, and studying it. But I tell you, I'm still getting fresh stuff pounding me out of this thing. Every day. Every day I open it, wow, I didn't even know that was in there. You know, it's incredible. See, God's Word is living and active. Hebrews 4. Verse 12 is the famous verse on this. I want to just go through this verse now. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, this verse says that God's word is living, that it has breath, and it is active. And in the Greek, the word is energes, from which we get the word energetic. So the word of God is energetic. There's an energy in it. It is razor-sharp sword that penetrates to the separating of soul and spirit. What does that mean? You say, this kind of weird language. What does it actually mean? Every person, you and I, we are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. Three parts. Okay, the body is this bit. And our bodies run down over time. How many of you know that? I never look in the mirror and say, gosh, you're looking younger. I look in the mirror and say, how'd you get those little lines, you know? So our bodies run down over time. It's just our bodies. If you live your life being led by your body, your life is a mess. Some of you here have done that. And you realize there is no end to it that is positive. The second part is the soul. The soul is considered the mind, the will, and the emotions. And the spirit is the part of us that communicates with God and the part that will live forever, our spirit. So what this verse is saying is that the Bible penetrates and separates our mind, will, and emotions from our spirit. If you are led in your life by your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, your life also will be a mess. You'll get up in the morning and say, I'm having a bad day. And your whole day will be bad. Because you said that in the morning. You just got up and you know, your emotions were just that flat. How many of you know you have flat emotions at times? How many of you know you get disappointed? You cannot live your life as a slave to your emotions. You can't do that. Your life will be a mess. What's even worse is your partner's life will be a mess. Right? I know some people get up and they meet their partner in the morning and there's terror. What's he going to be like today? You know, sometimes I wake up grumpy. Sometimes I let him sleep. You know, that sort of thing. And think of me, I'm married to a psychotherapist. Terrifying. I get up in the morning and say, good morning, sweetheart, how am I feeling today? You know, but you can't live by feelings. You cannot live by your soul all the time. And in case you're not getting it, the next bit spells it out in that verse. The word discerns or judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you ever had an experience with God's word that made you feel exposed? You ever had that? Like maybe you went to a church meeting and you felt like the guy at the front was preaching right at you. And it's awkward, isn't it? I've even been preaching randomly through whatever I'm preaching and had some people come up and say, how did you know that about me? How did you know that was going on in my life? I said, well, I didn't, but he did. And sometimes the word of God can penetrate like that. Have you ever heard it preached and felt like it was directed at you? Or have you ever felt your soul sliced open by the word, cut to the quick, as it were? Like God is reading your life and designed this little passage just for you. You might be experiencing this right now. You might be sitting here saying, oh man, he's preaching on the Bible. I haven't read the Bible in ages. And you're starting to feel convicted. Good. Good, because we, you know, in our society, you can get the Bible on your phone, on your tablet. You can even get it in a book. There is no excuse. Yeah, well, I don't read. That's okay. Put it on the spoken Bible. Yeah, but I'm Spanish. I can't read that. I can't understand what it's saying. That's okay. The Gideons have an app that lets you pick the language and you can listen to it in your language. Where's the excuse? You know? This is the Logos word of God, but when God quickens it to your heart, it becomes Rhema, which is living and active and can slice your heart apart to reveal what's going on deep inside your heart. Bam! Your life is impacted by a verse. You see, God is speaking through his word today, and he's speaking to you, each and every one of you today, through his word. This is why I love the Bible. I get up every morning. I am basically brain dead in the morning, so I stumble out into the shower, have a shower, which kind of wakes me up, grab a cup of coffee, and I sit down and I read my Bible. I do that pretty near every morning. And in my quiet time, verses jump off the page as if they're alive and speaking to me right at that moment. So not only do we search God's word, not only should we search God's word, but God's word searches us. It's living and active. And we also seek to stand under its authority. John 6 verse 63 says this, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words," or rhema, "that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." See, Jesus spoke words and they are spirit and life to us. God's word is not some 2,000-year-old storybook. It's not like, oh, that's nice. Let's just, you know, put it on the shelf. It's not a book of a bunch of antiquated rules and laws. It's not a book of helpful suggestions or pretty poetry. It's none of those things. This is the powerful, inerrant, unchanging, life-giving, challenging, inspiring word of God. That's what this is, and it's here right now for each and every one of us. Isaiah 55 verse 11, God says this, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." See, God has a purpose for every single part of this word, even the bits you don't get, even the bits you don't understand. God has a purpose for his word. And the cool thing is, you can be a part of that. You can sit at home and dine every so often on a little bit of YouTube and Facebook and that sort of stuff, but you will not change the world like that. You won't even change yourself and your family like that. I tell you, I challenge you this morning. If you read this word every day, if you read the word of God every day, you watch what happens in your life and in your family's life. Because what this thing does is it builds wisdom into your life. Wisdom is not knowledge. We have no shortage of knowledge today, do we? You can find anything you like on YouTube. You can put it in there and you'll find all this information. We don't have a knowledge shortage today. We have a knowledge explosion today. I love watching an old person and a young person have a discussion about something. How do you grow tomatoes? Oh, I don't know. How do I grow tomatoes? How am I? I'll have to find someone to talk to him about it. And the young person says, just Google it. How do you do anything? Anything. Just Google it. It's now a word. We've been coroned and we've been Googled. This is the thing. The word of God, if you put it in your life, it's not just knowledge. It's wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge that is applied. And if you build this stuff into your life, it will yield wisdom way beyond your years. It really will. I had an uncle that when I was at uni, I stayed with him, and he was a simple man. He wasn't a complex man. He worked at a factory job all his life, but that fella knew this book. And I tell you, if I had a problem or a question in my life, I could say, "Hey, Uncle Eric, what do you think of this?" And he would trot out scripture and it would answer that problem. You can't do that if you never read it. You can't do that if you don't memorize passages. Why, if this thing is life, why don't we put it in our heart? Why don't we write it on the tablet of our heart instead of just reading a few verses and throwing it away? This is our life, folks. That's what this church is based on. In eternity, most of what you see around you right now will not exist. It will cease to be. Your house looks very stable. It's going to go. It's going to finish. Your car, your job, even your church will cease to be at some point. There are only three things that remain throughout eternity: God, His Word, and the souls of men and women. They're the three things that last forever. God, Psalm 90 verse 2 says this: before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Greek, apo anenyosi aninyo, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From before to after, you are God. He is eternal. He lasts forever. What about His Word? Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus said, will never pass away. So God and His Word last forever. But you know what also lasts forever? The souls of men and women. That terrible passage in Matthew 25 that says this: and He will say, go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. See, the souls of men and women, your soul, your spirit, will live forever. And you will live forever. Someone once said to me, I'm going to live forever, so far so good. Well, good on you. But, you know, you will live forever. The Bible says you either live forever in heaven or in hell, but you're going to live forever. It's not going to stop. And my challenge to you today is, if we are serious about eternity, and Ecclesiastes says God has put eternity in the hearts of men, if we are serious about eternity, we should invest in those three things, shouldn't we? I'm not saying you shouldn't have a nice house or a nice car or a boat or something like that. I'm just saying don't invest your life in it. You know, people spend all their life building up a business trying to get money. And I don't know anyone who gets to the end of their life and say, oh man, I wish I'd have worked more. But plenty of people get to the end of their life saying, man, I wished I'd invested in things that are more important, into my family, into the lives of people. See, my challenge to you today is to invest in stuff that will last: God, His Word, and people. So 1 John 2 verses 4 to 5 says this: whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His Word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. See, keeping His Word. You can't keep His Word if you don't know what it is. Why do we say get to church? Because we teach the Word of God here. We you know, put up standards saying this is what the Word of God is about. And unless you know His Word, how are you going to obey it? That's why it's important we get this Word into us. So, folks, I believe that this church is going forward, but it's not going forward based on entertainment or even fellowship or worship. It is going forward based on the Word of God, on truth. That's what we're going to trumpet here. That's what we're going to lay our life on here, the Word of God. And we believe it from cover to cover. It's centered on the Bible. So I want to challenge you today to join us, to join us in reading the Word of God. You might say, I'm too busy. You might say, I can't fit it in. As I said, you've got audio Bibles. Listen to it on the way to work. Listen to it as you go to sleep. It's easy. We have all the technology in the world now. There's no excuse for us not listening to or reading the Word of God. But to help you in this, we have designed a Bible reading plan. You may not, if you're new here, you may not know that, but we designed a Bible reading plan that allows you to read the whole of the Bible, reading just two chapters a day. And the way we do that is by dropping some of the, you know, more difficult or less applicable passages, and we concentrate on the highlights. So you can get the highlights of the Bible in 1 year, right the way through the Bible. That's our Bible reading plan. We've got copies of it. We give it to all of the new folks who come. If you get a little bag, it's in there. And it is on our app. Did you know we had a church app? Who knew that? Some of you. Okay. So if you go to our website, which is ignitechurch.org.au, and you can do this all around the world as well, in the top corner is a thing called Get the App, and you can click on it. It will be a link. You go to whatever it is, Play Store or whatever the Apple thing is, and you can download the app from there. It will be called Tithely on the app, but when you get it on your phone or iPad or whatever, it is called Ignite. And it's got all of our stuff. It's got our messages, it's got notes, it's got what's coming up, it's got the Bible reading plan, there's a Bible on it, there's a whole stack of stuff, and it is free. So you don't get much for free these days, but it's a great thing to have. So I want to encourage you to go and check that out, ignitechurch.org.au. If you have a smartphone, if you have a dumb phone, it doesn't work. But if you have a smartphone or an iPad or something like that, you can get it. And it keeps you in touch with everything. We send little messages and notes and stuff through, and it's a lot of fun. But I just, whatever you do, the Bible reading plan's on that app. In fact, it's so on that app that if you dial up the day and hit the link, you don't even have to get out of the app. It will take you straight to a translation so you can read it. How easy is that? But whatever you do, I'm going to ask you this morning to join me in being committed to the Word of God, because this is truth from cover to cover. This is, it's not just fairy stories, folks. This is truth. This is God's Word. He's inerrant, which means completely true Word. And every word of this is true, and I won't accept any alternative. You can't tell me this isn't true. You can't prove it to me. I had a friend years ago set out to disprove the Bible, finished up becoming a Christian, because he said, I can't disprove this thing. There are bits that seem to contradict and bits I don't understand, but I cannot disprove it. And you can't. Scholars have tried to do this for years. You cannot disprove this, because God's Word is truth from cover to cover. And that's what we're building our lives on. So I just want to lead you in a prayer before we go to groups. If you're new here, we love to break into groups. We have a discussion. You're welcome to have a chat and be part of that discussion. It's not a heavy time. You don't have to. If you want to sit quietly in the corner, you can. But I want to challenge each and every one of us, myself included, to get really serious about building the Word of God into our lives. Because this is truth and it doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He hasn't changed. He's still God. He's always God from everlasting to everlasting. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I just pray that you would challenge our hearts regarding your word. In this modern society, we often look for cool and trendy alternatives in our modern age, but nothing replaces the word of God. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you afresh right now. And we want to ask you, Father, that you would just challenge us to pick up the Bible and read it. Lord, I pray that you would just challenge us to get serious about your word, because in it is life and life to the full. Lord, we commit ourselves to your word and to believing every bit of it. Because if we disbelieve any of it, it's not your word. Because there is no untruth in you, O Lord. So, Father, I pray, just speak to us. Speak to our hearts right now. And we are going to commit ourselves to reading your word. I want to challenge you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Join me in this prayer. It's as simple as just repeat the words after me. And let us together make a commitment to read God's word. Just say this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I commit myself to reading your word daily. Give me the opportunity, give me the strength, and give me the stickability to do this day by day. Father, I pray that you've heard those prayers, whether here in the chapel, at the house party, and that we will follow through on those. And my challenge to your church is that you keep this up for 3 months. Give me 3 months of reading the Word of God every day. Just 3 months. If you're not sure of where to start, pick a book like Colossians and just read it through. Read one chapter a day. Or if you want to do our Bible reading plan, just tuck in at the latest day and start from there. But I challenge you, 3 months. 3 months reading the Word of God every day. Can you do it? Father, I pray that you will make these commitments strong. Lord, that we will be a church that honors you and honors the word of God as long as we draw breath. And Lord, we commit ourselves to what is eternal, to investing ourselves into God, his word, and the souls of men and women. Father, I pray that you would just challenge us to invest in what's eternal and not what is temporal, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.